Well, that song was a perfect setup because today is the first day after Easter. It's for Sunday after Easter, not the first day, for Sunday after Easter. And last week, if you were here, you may remember that Norton talked about Easter is not just about a transaction that took place where God dealt with the sin of the world and the sin in our lives, that actually Easter is also about God planting seeds of hope. Seeds of hope into the difficult or challenging aspects of our lives. And we believe moving out from Easter that as a community, we want to begin moving into those places and discovering where is it that God wants to bring new and resurrected life? Where is our resurrected King resurrecting me and you, as we just sang about in this song? And there's a lot of places that we could go from there to talk about how our faith begins to play out and what resurrection life looks like, how our life is changed and different because of Easter. But I'm excited that over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about one very focused and particular aspect of our lives that affects every single person here today. And it's a place where most of us could use some hope and could use some resurrection in some cases. We're going to talk about, over the next 4 weeks, money and possessions. Now, I need to stop right there and acknowledge at the beginning that for some of us, depending on your background, the thought of talking about money in church could make you a little uneasy and a little anxious. When I just said we're going to talk about money for 4 weeks, you just thought to yourself, I'm not coming back for another 3 weeks. I'll come back in May and maybe check out what's going on then. Some of you are even kind of looking for the door and wondering if you can make it out with anybody noticing. So don't run out. Don't leave yet. I get it. I totally understand. I grew up in the church. I have seen some of the weirdest, most awkward, most manipulative kinds of presentations from people like me who stand up in front of people in a church and talk about money. I've seen some of the worst. I grew up in the 80s, during the age of the televangelists. The weird kind of, they concocted in a lab, they put a religious person together with like a TV celebrity, and out came these things that just wanted money. Like, they seemed to feed on money, and if you sent them money, apparently you got a blessing, or, you know, you got healed or something. That's what they were promising. But interestingly, all those guys ended up on the front page of newspapers with really horrible, tragic stories of things that were happening in their life. Usually, around money, there was some sort of tie-in to the way they were abusing money, or they were getting arrested because they had been misusing this money. So I get it. And if you didn't grow up in the church, you still saw all these things happening. You still see these things. And maybe you're here today and you're curious about God. You're curious about Jesus. But one of the things that stood in the way of you exploring faith is this weird relationship that the church seems to have with money. And yet, I think it's super important that we push past this anxiety. That we push past all the way that people have done it badly in the past, and we really talk about money. Because, for a few reasons. The first is, I think it's important that we talk about money in church because Jesus talked a lot about money. In the four accounts of Jesus' life, did you know he talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell combined? I mean, there's way more that he has to say about money and possessions than he does about heaven and hell. Way more about money and possessions than forgiveness. More than he has to say about just about anything else except the kingdom of God. He talks more about money than prayer. And if you zoom out, it's not just Jesus. If you look at the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, do you know there's about 500 verses in the whole Bible on prayer? About 500 on faith? And yet there are 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money and possessions. Why is that? Were the televangelists right? I mean, is the Bible really fixated on our money and getting our money? No, actually, I think the reason that the Bible's so fixated on money is we're fixated on money. It's just such a central part of the human experience. It has been for thousands of years. Our money and our possessions have been close to our hearts, close to our sense of security, close to our sense of identity. And the Bible knows that. And so the Bible speaks into this reality, and it gives an alternate way of thinking about money and possessions that's really, really helpful, that offers freedom from anxiety and freedom from worry, freedom to generosity and freedom to a confidence of knowing that God is our provider. All of those things are wrapped up in the Bible. And I think right now, this is the last reason I think it's important that we talk about money. Right now, in our culture, in our society, I think we could use some of that. We could use some hope as it relates to our money and our finances. Because guys, our country is crazy right now. It is nuts. I mean, okay, I went through and did some research getting ready for this just to kind of get a picture of how crazy things are right now. So America, 21st century America, 2018, we are one of the wealthiest countries that has ever existed. We are the wealthiest country in the world. We are one of the wealthiest countries in the history of human civilization. Currently, right now, America is 4% of the world population. Our numbers, numerically, we're 4% of the population. We own or control 40% of the world's wealth. I mean, we have it going on financially. Like, we are on the top. It's as good as it gets, right? And guess what? We are at the top of that pyramid. We live in Colorado. Not just Colorado, we live in Denver. And if you haven't noticed, Denver is a booming right now. Like, everything is going well. 2% unemployment. If you're not working right now in Denver, you just don't want to work. Because there are jobs for everybody. I mean, we just passed, regardless of what metric you use, median household income, income per capita, Colorado is above the U.S. average, which is already really, really high. And if you back up and you look at these numbers from a world perspective, all of us are really, really rich. Now, you don't believe me, but it's true. There's a website called globalrichlist.com. I suggest you go check this out. You can measure your richness compared to the rest of the world by putting in either your income or how much net worth you have. Did you know if you make $32,400 a year, that's about $16 an hour working full time, which is pretty good, but I would say at least half of us, I'm going to be generous, at least half of us in this room make that much or more. That puts us in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. I think we even have a graphic. That puts you as number, you are the 59,876,691st richest person in the world. That is astounding. But the problem is, you know, it doesn't really feel that way. You know, even though by world standards, all of us are rich. And I'm going to let you come to terms with that. If you drove here in a car today, or you had money to be able to provide transportation here some other way, you're rich. If you opened up a closet this morning and you chose from multiple options of things to wear, you're rich. If you have extra food in your cabinets or in your refrigerator, heck, if you own a refrigerator, congratulations, by the world standards, you're rich. We are all filthy, stinking rich. Yes. But the problem is this. It doesn't really feel that way, does it? Doesn't to me. Doesn't really feel like I'm rich. If I were to ask each one of you, are you rich? You probably would say, not really. I'm more middle class. We like to say we're middle class. That sounds better. So in a recent survey, this is not just us. Everyone, regardless of income level, doesn't feel like they're rich. A recent survey by UBS, a financial institution, found that only 28% of people who have a net worth of $1 million to $5 million identified as being wealthy or rich. 28% of people who are worth $1 to $5 million said that they were rich. What's crazy is when you go above $5 million, people who have $5 million in assets or more, only 40% of them thought that they were rich. That's crazy. These are actual millionaires. They are literally millionaires. Literally millionaires. And they don't think that they're rich. And that sounds crazy to you and to me. But if one of our friends from San Pablo in Guatemala, from the church, from Vida Real, if they came and visited us and spent a week with us, they would conclude that each one of us are rich beyond their imagining. We just take for granted the everyday luxuries that we enjoy as normal. Do you see the problem here? The problem is that we have a skewed perception of reality. And it's created by the place. It's not our fault. It's created by the place where we were born, where we grew up. We are surrounded by such opulence and wealth and riches that we are unable to distinguish fantasy from reality. Did you know that that is the legal definition of insanity? When you are unable to distinguish fantasy from reality, that's insanity. Our country is literally money crazy right now. We are money crazy. We're surrounded by a constant drone of media and social media and advertising that just tells us that we need a little bit more. If we just had a little bit more, if we could make a little bit more, if we could acquire the newest thing, if we got the new model or the new version of the car, if we could just acquire a little or do a little bit more, go some more trips because we see lots of friends on social media taking trips. If we just had that, then we'd be happy. Then we'd be content. Then we'd be at peace. And this leads to thinking about money a lot. Chances are all of us thought about money at some point this week. Heck, some of us probably thought about money this morning. In fact, some of you need to dial back in because you're thinking about your finances right now. This whole talking about money has got you thinking about money. We think about money a lot, and some of us worry about money. We worry if we're going to have enough. We worry if we're going to have enough to pay our bills this month. We worry if we make enough. We worry, how do we make more? We worry if we're going to have money to go on vacation this year or not. We worry if we're going to be able to have money to send our kids to college or not. We worry a lot about money. And what do we do with that worry and anxiety? How do we deal with it? Well, lots of different ways, but one way is apparently we go shopping a lot. Retail therapy is a real thing. We seem to buy things to make us content. Our entire economy is predicated on consuming more and more things. It's why advertisers continue to tell us that we won't be satisfied until we get the iPhone 10 or the, you know, whatever the new thing is that is going to make us happy. If we just have that. And those everyday little luxuries, going out to eat, buying the things that we enjoy, going to shows or movies or concerts, those are the things that make us feel better about the worry. But where does all that money come from? Well, a lot of it apparently comes from debt. Because despite our staggering level of prosperity, despite being the richest country in the world, despite owning 40% of the wealth in the world, currently credit card, mortgage, medical, and student loan debt are all at record highs and going up in our country. We just passed a hallmark in credit card debt as a country. $1 trillion. We just passed $1 trillion in credit card debt. So next time you complain about the government and their deficit spending, we probably should be a little more concerned about our own deficit spending. 40% of Americans carry a balance of some kind on a credit card. That means 4 out of 10 of us in this room have a credit card right now with a balance that we are unable to pay. And the average is $15,000 per person. Of course, that debt just causes more anxiety and more stress, which leads us to go and buy more things to make us feel better. And the cycle just goes on and on and on and on. It's crazy. It is literally crazy. But there is an alternative, and it doesn't have to be this way. There is an alternative way to live that brings freedom, that can bring peace, that can bring a sense of confidence and hope about life, and freedom from worry about the money craziness that surrounds us every single day. But do not be fooled. It is crazy too. It is a Jesus crazy way of looking at the world and looking at your money and your finances. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. How can we begin to move from an American money crazy way of thinking to a Jesus money crazy way of thinking? We're going to spend 4 weeks talking about how we can begin moving towards the kind of financial freedom that I think God wants all of us to have. And that begins today by talking about a fundamental shift that has to take place in our way of thinking about money and possessions before we can change any of our habits or behaviors or anything else around money. It's a way of thinking about our money and possessions that is completely crazy, radically different from the rest of the culture and the society around us. And to see what that is, we're going to take a look at a story that Jesus told that comes from the book of Luke in chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull those out. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. And if you want to follow along on the screen, we'll put the verses up. That's just fine. So we're going to take a look today at a parable that Jesus told. So parables were one of Jesus' favorite teaching devices. So a parable is essentially a story that communicates deep truth about a subject, but it's more than just a kid's story with a moral. Parables are very destabilizing. They're deconstructive. Usually Jesus would tell these stories when there was some prevailing thought or opinion about the way the world worked, and then he would tell this story that completely blew that up. They were like hand grenades thrown into the middle of preconceived ideas about the way that people thought that the world worked. And so the parable that we're going to look at today, the setting is that Luke tells us that Jesus is traveling around at this point. He's teaching, and thousands, literally thousands of people are coming to hear him speak and to hear him teach. And the story today begins with Jesus speaking to a large crowd, and it was so large that Luke said that people were literally trampling on one another to get close to him. And in the midst of all that chaos, a man makes his way to Jesus, and he has a request. Luke sets it up like this. Luke says, starting in verse 13 of chapter 12, "Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' And then he said to them," the crowd, "'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" So a little background is helpful. So this man comes to Jesus, and we know that he has an assumption about Jesus and about who he is. And his assumption is that Jesus is a teacher, an expert in the law. So at this point in time, the role of religious leader or expert in law was conflated. They weren't just religious leaders. They weren't just people that the people would come to and ask religious advice. They were also socio-political leaders. Like, they could deliver judgments, like we would think of as a court delivering a binding judgment today. So this man comes with the assumption that Jesus is part of the ruling establishment of religious hierarchy and leadership. And if you go back and read, it's funny because if you go back and read in this chapter and even the chapter before, Jesus has just spent a fair amount of time insulting the ruling class of religious leaders of his day, letting them know that they are all hypocrites and he wants nothing to do with any of them. So coming out of that, it's kind of funny that this man comes and assumes that Jesus is one of these people. And Jesus lets him know really quickly, "Hey, I am not part of that. I am not part of that establishment, and I have no authority to give a judgment over you." Jesus wants nothing to do with splitting this man and his brother and delivering a judgment that's going to split them, because Jesus, as he was so great at doing, could see beyond the circumstances that were at play. He could see that there was a deeper story going on. We see that Jesus looks at the man, and he sees that the reason that he cannot find resolution is because of greed. So Jesus could see that he could see a couple of things that were going on. Number one, clearly this man's father did not have a clear oral or written will that clarified like how the things were supposed to be split in his inheritance when he died. And he has died. And now what we know is that there's a dispute. The brothers can't come to a conclusion about how to divide the inheritance. And Jesus looks at this man and he sees that he doesn't just have a financial problem. He doesn't just have a legal problem. He has a relational problem. This is a family problem. And he's come to the point where he can't resolve it on his own. And he's asking Jesus to divide his brother and him. He's asking Jesus to separate his brother and him, to split up how the inheritance is going to go. But Jesus sees that the problem, the core root of the problem, is that the man wants more. He's not getting enough. Whatever the agreement is, it's not enough for him. This is the face of greed. Greed is that innate human desire that is in all of us to want just a little bit more than whatever it is that we have. And greed can take lots of faces and show itself in lots of different areas of life, but it is most clear and most obvious when it comes to our money and our possessions. A reporter once asked the billionaire industrialist J.D. Rockefeller, "How much would be enough money for you?" And Rockefeller quipped back, "Just a little bit more." That's the face of greed. It doesn't matter. It's not an absolute thing. Greed is that thing in you that always wants just a little bit more. And it's in you, and it's in me, and it was in this man. And Jesus sees the greed that he has, and that it's this greed that's standing in the way of resolution in a family relationship. And Jesus decides, instead of rendering a judgment, he separates himself from rendering a judgment that would give this man what he wants, and he decides to make a point. And to do that, he tells this story. Jesus says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So let me make some observations about this and maybe draw some conclusions about what I think this means, and we'll wrap up. First of all, Jesus begins by setting up this situation. Notice that in the story, he talks about a rich man. How rich? Well, it doesn't matter. Rich, remember, is relative. So when you hear this story, you automatically say, well, he's got a little bit more than I do. He's rich. He's already got a lot, is the point. And in this story, notice that Jesus gives absolutely no credit to this man's agricultural prowess. He simply says that the ground yields an abundant harvest. The ground does all the work. In the story, Jesus says the man doesn't do anything more than he ever did. He just does what he did. And this year, he happened to receive an abundant harvest. The ground yielded an abundant harvest. And this year was good. It was really good. And the man comes up with a plan. But notice, look at how the man responds to this good fortune. Notice that there's a lot of I statements going on in this verse. He thought to himself. He comes to a conclusion on his own without consulting friends or family or talking to anyone in the community. He decides this in isolation. This is an individual decision. And then he comes up with a plan. In his isolation, he comes up with a plan. And he says, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll store up my excess. And I will take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's living out the Powerball fantasy. You guys know what the Powerball fantasy is? Any of you guys ever do this? You're driving down the road and you see the big billboard and it's got the signs of how much Mega Millions and Powerball, how much it's at. You kind of go into that process of what would it be like? What would it be like if I won that? I do this. I mean, I'm the only one. Am I the only one who does this? Especially when it gets to like 100 or 200. Last year it got to like 600 or 700 million. And you start thinking about what would I do? What would I do with all that money? What would I do? Well, I mean, you know, I'd pay off my house, and you know, we would go on some trips. I'm not a big possessions person. I love to do experiences. So I start thinking about all the places I'm going to go, all the things I'm going to do, all the things that this is going to afford me the opportunity to do. And there's a sense of ease and a kind of an almost, I won't have to worry about money anymore if I got that. That's this man's reality. He's hit the Powerball. And his mind goes to the place all of our minds go when we fantasize about that. But this is reality. And sadly, unfortunately, this man's plans begin and end in that place of thinking about what he would do for himself with the money. There's no mention of others at all, only himself. No mention of community, no mention of how the wealth might improve the society or the lives of anyone else around him, just himself. The man's plans for his newfound wealth are all about enjoying life for himself. This is where Jesus identifies the root of the man's problem. And the root of the man's problem, the root of the man's foolishness, is that he's only thinking of himself. His greed has turned in on itself, and he's lost the ability to think about anyone else except himself. And now Jesus gives us the twist ending. God enters the story, and he makes a judgment on this man's plan. He says, you fool, which simply means you lack wisdom. You lack perspective. You're calculating your decision based on faulty assumptions. You've come up with this great plan all on your own for how you're going to use all of your money, all of this great inheritance that the earth has provided for you. You've decided what you're going to do with it all, but you've calculated all of this with one fatal flaw in all of your plans and all of your decision making, and it's this: you think you have many, many more years, but you don't. You've forgotten that at the core of life, you're just borrowing the life that's in your body, it's not really yours. You don't really know how long you have. And guess what? Your time is up. All of this that you have accumulated for yourself, all that you had before, and all this newfound treasure, all of this is going to go to someone else. You fool, says God. In one moment, Jesus in this story reveals just how short-sighted and how self-centered this man's plans were. And in this twist ending, Jesus provides us, I think, with the most foundational and fundamental understanding about money and possessions that any of us need to have. And it's this, don't miss this. None of us own anything. We're just managers. Think about it. We all know this at some level, but our time is limited. We're just borrowing it. The breath in our body, we don't do anything to make our heart beat, to make our lungs fill with air. We don't know how long we have on this earth. All of the time that we have is limited. And everything that comes to us isn't really ours. No one, we make jokes about it, but nobody takes it with them. You don't see, you know, a hearse with a trailer hitch. You can't carry your stuff along with you when you die. It all goes to someone else. But here's the reality. It's just really difficult for us to remember that day to day and to make decisions like that. When things come to us, when money comes to us, when possessions come to us, we assume, like the man in the story, that they are for us. But the shift that Jesus is trying to get us to make is to see that everything that comes to you is given to you. And you are asked, and I am asked, to be a manager, to be a steward of all of those things. And what's the alternative that Jesus lays out? Jesus says, this is how it's going to be. For those who think only of themselves and come up with all of their plans for whatever comes to them to serve only themselves, you will one day, your life will one day end, and like this man, you'll stand before God and God will say, you blew it. I gave you all this stuff and you just made bad decisions with it. But Jesus says there's an alternative. If you don't want that to be the reality, then be rich towards God. Or some translations say, be rich with God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be rich towards God? What is it that we're to do? How is it that we are rich towards God? The reality of living as if everything were God's is what moves us to a place of being able to see that what comes to us is not necessarily for us. And we begin to redirect some of those things and some of that money that comes to us to the things and the people in the world that God cares about. Because we are just managers. We are just stewards. And when we realize that we are managers and we will give an account one day for how we spent the money that we've given, it begins to change the way we think about the money that comes to us. And we begin to be purposeful about how we redirect it into the world. It means shifting from an ownership mindset to a stewardship mindset. Being rich towards God means seeing that everything that comes to you is not necessarily for you. To think about how God cares for others in this world as much as he cares for you. And the wealth has been distributed unequally. And it's our responsibility to see the things and the people that God cares for and redirect some of that towards the things in the world that God cares for. And today I want us to help us take a step towards understanding what that might look like in our own life. I understand that it's a big step to say, hey, you know what? All that money in your bank account, that's actually God's money, and you need to start redirecting it towards some other things. That's where I'm starting to tell you what to do with your money, and that's where it starts to get a little anxious and a little weird, and churches get out of whack. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you of the freedom that comes when you open up your hands and begin to realize that everything that comes to you was a gift. As much as you think you earned it, as much as you think it's yours, it was a gift from God. And one day, we'll give an account for how we use that money. So I think we should practice that. Before we start using our own money, I think we should practice that. So I have a little homework exercise for you guys. Everybody should have gotten an envelope when you came in. I want you to pull that out now. If you didn't get an envelope, raise your hand. The host team will bring you guys an envelope. We got some folks here, kids on the front row didn't get one. We got somebody here. Everybody needs to get an envelope. Okay. So it's been killing some of you, I know, that it says do not open because you're wondering what's in the envelope. Go ahead and open the envelope up. There are two things inside. There is money and a small card. Okay, so everybody got a bill with some money and a card. So so before you get too excited, this is your homework assignment. Here's your homework assignment. Thing number one, this is not your money. We have entrusted this to you. This is God's money. Or if you prefer, this is New Denver Church's money. We are entrusting it to you to manage it the way that you think would best reflect God's priorities and the priorities and mission of New Denver Church in the world. So here's some guidance. Here's some things that we want you to do. Over the next 4 weeks, we want you to take this money and use it in a way that honors God, honors the things that God cares about, give it to people, give it to causes that honor God and the mission of New Denver Church. Thing number three, you cannot spend it on yourself. This is not for you. Fourth thing, you cannot give it back to us. You have to spend it. You have to use it. Use it in a way that honors what God cares about in the world. And then the next thing is you need to give an account. That's why there's a card. We want to know how you use the money that we have given you to honor God and honor the mission of New Denver in the world. So take the card. I want you to take this card, and over the next 4 weeks, when you decide where you want to invest the money that we've given you, we want you to tell us. Write the story on the card, and then we're going to have a way for you to affix the card to the board in the back. At some point in the next 4 weeks, you can do it anonymously. You can add more money to this if you want to. If you want to take some of your money, I'm going to throw the air quotes here, so that you can do something more. Feel free to do that. Get creative. You may have noticed, all of you have probably already been looking around to see how much everybody got. Everybody got different amounts. Some of you got 5, some got 10, some got 20s, some folks got 50s. We'll talk about the struggle of fairness and grace at another time. But this is just the way that finances have been distributed in the world, isn't it, right? Like, some people get more, some people get less. And we want you to take the money and do something. Get creative. You want to buy somebody lunch from work? Take them to lunch. You want to buy the person in Starbucks behind you a coffee? Great, do that. Want to give to a cause or to a charity? Want to take a homeless person to lunch or give them some food or maybe give to a cause or a charity that you believe in? Whatever you do, write down the what you give it to, why you chose to do it, and fix it to the board. And then we're going to, for those of you who do social media, we're going to all use the hashtag NDC Crazy Money. So if you take a picture of giving it to somebody or doing something and you want to share that with the community, feel free to do that. But the point is, this is an opportunity to practice being managers and stewards. And next week, we're going to talk about how we take the step beyond just giving money away once. How do we begin to live a lifestyle of generosity? Because that's where we really begin to experience the freedom and the peace and the contentment that God promises us. So come back next week and we'll talk about that, and we look forward to hearing your stories online. Until then, let me pray for us and we'll wrap up. God, we acknowledge in this moment everything that we have and everything that we are is yours. We confess that we don't always live as if that were true. Most of us, most days, feel like we're probably going to live forever. We don't think about the limited nature of our life. And if we're really honest, when we look at our bank accounts and when we think about the way we spend the money we've been given, the way we use the possessions that are in our control, a lot of it goes towards ourselves. And God, you've given us everything to enjoy. And this is the point of this is not to revel in guilt, but God, we do know that you've given us all that we've been given as managers, as stewards, and we want to be found faithful. We want to do a good job with it. So even this week, as we begin to enjoy this exercise of spending some unexpected money that was given to us, and to know that it's not our own. God, may you enlighten us to the needs that are around us every single day. Open our eyes to see the people and the causes and the needs that you care about in our lives every day. And then give us the courage to step into those, whether it's with money or with time. Give of ourselves. Give with what we have to the things and the people that you care about. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.